There we go. So we are in a series called Won't You Be My Neighbor, where we're talking about what it means to be a good neighbor. And we've been challenging each other over the next month to do two things in particular. One is to get to know the names of the five families that live closest to you, if you don't know them already. Number two is, in the next month, try to have at least one positive contact with each. And it's the benchmark for that is this, that they know that you're there and they know that you care. Now, there's going to be a wide variety of ways that you can do that, everything from, we've heard some terrific ideas from taking cookies over to just simply waving and making that a habit, to calling them up when you see a need. There's a wide variety of ways that we can do that, but the point is that we try, that the people around us know that we're there and they know that we care. So we've been kind of talking about neighbors in the Bible. In the first week in the series, we looked at what might be the worst neighbors in all of biblical history, at least, which is the city of Sodom. So we talked about that, and it's on the podcast if you want to catch up with that from a couple weeks back, columbiagrove.org. Look under the media section. You can find all that stuff. Last week, I thought Jenna gave a fantastic sermon about what it means to say those words, "Here am I, send me," how important that is. And I just got to say, congregation, I was so pleased and so proud of you, really, for just how affirming you were of Jenna and of her ministry and of, just building her up, a real day of honor. Because, you know, when we're functioning as a healthy church, we're going to be encouraging one another. We're going to be empowering one another. Like, this will illustrate. Okay. How many people here would say, I've got just about enough critics in my life, people that can help me see my weaknesses? Who would say, I have an abundance of people that are willing to bless me with helping me see my weaknesses? Okay. All right. So there's most people, and the rest of you are liars. That's okay. God loves you anyways, but how many people here would say, I have just got too many people in my life giving me encouragement? It's annoying. Just knock it off. All these people trying to tell me my strengths. Who here would put their hand up for that? Nobody. So anyways, when a church is healthy, it is encouraging one another. It's doing what the Bible says, to spur one another on to good deeds, to love and good deeds. So thanks for doing that for Jenna. That's a very, very good thing. Well, today we're going to be looking at an example in Scripture of really a fantastic neighbor, a wonderful, amazing young woman named Tabitha. And we see her story. It's actually one of the more minor stories in the New Testament, but we find it in Acts chapter 9. So if you're in your Bibles, if you could turn there, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you get to Romans, you've gone a little bit too far. Head on back, just one book. And this is a book that is about the formation of the church, the acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the apostles as the church is going forth with power. And we don't actually know all that much about this woman. But in the two and a half verses of detail we have about her, we learn some really important and practical things that I think we can all grow from and learn from today. So we're in Acts chapter 9. On verse 36, starting there. In Joppa, that's a city, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. And that's also why I like this story so much. Because it just is fun to say the word. And it redeems, like, most of my junior high existence. So her name was Dorcas. Right? And I'm glad you guys like my humor with that. Because... anyway, I just love this story, mostly because of that, but there's lots of other reasons too. So she was always doing good and helping the poor. So then verse 37, about that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. So that's kind of common burial preparations at that time. In Lydda was near Joppa. That's another city. And when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made. It's just fun to say that. Anyways, that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now, probably the reason why this story shows up in Scripture is because of the miracle of a dead woman coming back to life. This is the first time in the New Testament where one of the disciples, one of the apostles, prayed for somebody. And just like Jesus promised that that disciples and apostles would be able to do some of the things that he could do, somebody came back to life. So that's probably the reason why it's included there. But today I don't want to focus so much on the dramatic miracle, but on the less dramatic one, the more ordinary, everyday miracle of just this woman's life, this woman's Tabitha's life. Now, there's a few things in Scripture that we know to be true about her, and those are that Tabitha was a disciple. She was just simply known as being a person that was a follower of Jesus. Secondly, we know that Tabitha, she served her community. We know that Tabitha died. I just want to land there for a minute. You know, oftentimes when you meet a really exemplary person and something happens, maybe they get sick and, you know, there's an accident, we ask hard questions like, "So God, why this person? Why now?" Well, the Bible doesn't always give us answers for why God allows the things that he allows to happen. But we do have examples in Scripture that when we feel those things, we feel that grief, why did this person have to go? Why is their time so short that we're not alone? I mean, don't you think that while this dear woman was sick, that somebody was praying for her? And people were asking God to heal her? And yet, for all, assuming, I mean, that's speculation, but assuming for all the prayers, for all the people, just crying out to God on her behalf, she still died. Fourthly, we know that Tabitha was mourned by the widows that she served. So today, I'd like us to think about it a little bit. Who would show up at your funeral? I mean, one day, all of us here, I mean, there's a 100% mortality rate in the world. We don't know the day or the hour. But one day, people will gather. I hope that's many years from now, and I hope the group is many. But they will gather, and they will remember you. What do you think they'll say? Who do you think will be there? What do you hope they'll say? Well, Tabitha, she was mourned by the widows that she served. We know that from Scripture. Now, there's a few things that we don't know, because, I mean, this is really just a fairly short passage, but I actually want to go down one little rabbit trail, actually two little rabbit trails, that it, honestly is a little bit of speculation, just a little bit, but there's, I think there's benefit for it, okay? Is we can assume, very likely, that Tabitha was single. Now, many commentators would say that and believe that because here's her funeral, and there's no mention of her immediate family. There's no mention of children or husband or anything like that. And at her funeral, normally those are people that show up, right? So the fact that those people are not mentioned is, would indicate likely, we don't know this with certainty, but it would indicate likely that Tabitha Dorcas, this amazing woman of God, a name that, by the way, means gazelle, was single. And if that's true, it tells us something. That Tabitha was single, but that didn't stop her from a life of service. It didn't stop her from being a complete and whole person. You know, one of the lies that culture often tells us, and especially tells those who are single, is this idea of you need somebody else to complete you. You need somebody else in order to be whole, to be a real person. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Tabitha was a disciple. She had anchored herself in her identity in Christ. Jesus was the one that she was following. Jesus was the one that was gave her wholeness and fullness and satisfaction of life. And so she was able to serve out of the overflow of her heart. If you're here today and you are single, you need to hear that you are not incomplete. That Christ is and can be your fullness. Christ can be the one that lives inside of you, that empowers you, that fills you to overflowing, and that you can anchor yourself in who you are in Jesus. And whether God calls you long term to marriage or a life of singleness, either way, you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. One of the lies our culture tells us, because it says you're incomplete, is it says, well, then therefore, because you're single, you should live a life of selfishness. It's okay. You should be, you know, if you've got a good job, you know, all that money, you can spend it on you. So oftentimes we see singles where you go, wow, they're single. How do you know? Well, because they've got a really, really fancy truck, don't they? You know, oh, you're single. That's so great to hear. And you've got a good job. How big's your TV? Well, it's bigger than the rest of ours. I'll tell you that much. Because one of the lies that culture can tell us, that thankfully many push back against, rightfully, is the lie that if you're single, that is justification for self-centered living. Because you're incomplete. Because you are lacking something. So you need stuff to try to fill up the holes. And that is a lie. That is a lie. Tabitha was a disciple, and so she was whole, simply from being whole and complete in Christ, and so she served out of the overflow of her life. One of the other lies that he said, you know, culture tells us, and this is where we got to pray for our singles. It is a hard place to be in our culture. It says, you know, because you're single, because you're incomplete, because selfishness is expected of you, is that you can go, you know, from relationship to relationship to sexual relationship to sexual relationship to sexual relationship, and there's no consequences. In fact, it's completely fine as long as you don't make any promises to anybody. But then when somebody does actually grow up, make commitments, and get married, then if they start acting like they're single, then we shake their finger and say, oh, you're so terrible. But we can combat that. We don't need that. When you are in Christ, you are grounded. You are whole. You can live differently than the culture around you. If Tabitha was single, she was a single in service. Now, we don't know for certain that Tabitha was single. We don't know that. She might have been married. And maybe the Bible just didn't mention the fact that she had a husband and or children. Well, if she was married, we do know this. That if she was married, she served beyond just her family. And here's why we got to talk about this for a minute. Because the Bible teaches us that when we get married, that our spouse becomes our family becomes our first place of Christian service. Like, for example, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it teaches this about marriage. It says that to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, all the love that you experience from Jesus, all the fullness and wholeness, because if you're a married person, your wholeness, just like a single person, comes from Jesus, from anchoring your identity in Him. Out of reverence for Christ, submit to each other. Out of the overflow of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control you find from being in Christ, give that to your spouse. Use that to serve your spouse. God, number one. Spouse, number two. And it can be so easy to get those flipped around. Now, ladies, you know, if you make the guy in your life your number one, you know, you functionally put him in the place of God. Now, that might sound good to him for a little while, but the problem is he's going to disappoint you. He cannot carry that pressure. He cannot carry that weight. Go deep in Jesus. Know who you are in Christ. And then from that overflow of love, your first place of service is to your spouse. Ladies, to your husband, or men. You know, no woman can live under the pressure of you need to make me happy. You need to make me complete. You need to give my life a sense of peace and purpose and satisfaction. No woman, no matter how amazing she is, can live up to that pressure. God, number one, let God be God. Find your identity in Jesus and who you are in Christ. Use that to serve your spouse. And if God blesses you with children, that would be number three. God, number one, spouse, number two. And children, if God has given you, blessed you with kids, children, number three. One of the best gifts that you can give your child is that mom and dad love each other. One of the best gifts you can give them. You know, and sometimes in our culture, we put children as number one. And so our schedules are, you know, they revolve around the needs of our kids. You know, our happiness and satisfaction and joy as parents, you know, revolves around how well our kids are doing. We kind of live codependently or vicariously through them. Well, if we've done that, we put our kids in the number one spot and we've functionally made them God, right? And no child, no matter how amazing, can live up to that pressure. God, number one, spouse, number two, and if God has given you children, blessed you with children, number three, and everything else is for and beyond. Everything else is for and beyond. So the Bible says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or in 1 Timothy, there's another verse that's a little chilling to me. It says, anyone who does not provide for their own relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When we get our priorities wrong, we can do so much damage to ourselves and so much damage to the people around us. God first, spouse second, children if you have them, number three, everything else fourth and beyond. One of the things we do sometimes, whether you're single or whether you're married, is, you know, we find our joy and our satisfaction in other things. You know, sometimes this happens sometimes in church world too, you know, maybe things aren't going so well at home. You got some tension in your marriage, or your kids are struggling, and so you find some place of service to do that to avoid having to deal with what you need to deal with at home. Or we get ourselves overly invested in our jobs because we get all these kudos and all this wonderful, fuzzy wonderfulness back from our achievement at work when our first place of service is in our home. With it, first, God first, spouse second, children third, everything else fourth and beyond. But for Tabitha, if she was married, well, she's been able to then do what should be the goal of all Christian families. After you anchor yourself in Christ, know who you are, and out of the overflow of that love, you share that with your spouse. Out of the overflow of the love that you and your spouse share, your children get to live in that love. Well, then, as a family then, you teach your family how to serve. Because, you know, while the phrase focus on your family is very valuable and helpful, if you focus only on your family, you've done a disservice to your children. You haven't taught them how to serve. You've got them thinking that everything is about you and your own. And that's not true. And that's not right. And that's not what Tabitha did if she was married. That her marriage was actually the platform for service. As a family, they would have served, or out of the overflow of the goodness that was happening in her family life, she served. That's true for women, that's true for men. Next slide, please. So, you know, as we kind of consider this, consider how this passage applies to our own life, I hope we will think about, you know, how God has called us to serve, because there's a lot of great ways to serve. You know, even on the connection card that you have, you know, in your bulletins. I mean, there's things like, I'd like to find out more about the summer food program. We're going to be, as a church, we're going to be feeding kids that wouldn't, you know, that are on the school lunch program right now, but school gets out, and then some of these kids aren't going to have food. Well, we're going to be a part of stepping in that gap, and for some at-risk kids in some at-risk neighborhoods, providing food there. You can find out more about that. You can be a part of that. That'd be a great thing. Or, you know, things like hosting a block party. Hope you consider doing that. Or being a part of, I got to tell you about what we're doing with kids ministry and Bible parties. I'm just so proud of our team. A lot of churches, they do like a big summer, like everybody come here to this big, wonderful VBS. And that's a wonderful thing. Glad for the churches that are doing that. We've done that before. God bless them. But God's calling us to something different this summer. We're the church, not the church that says, hey, come here. We're the church that says, we're going there. So we're going out into neighborhoods, and we have got a wide variety of 2- and 3-day children's events around the community. Here's the one I'm most excited about. I'm just so proud of our team, okay? So across the street from our house is a retirement home called Columbia Heights. You know, we've had Bible study groups there. We've taken people there to, you know, sing songs and just, you know, hang out and fun stuff, right? Well, so they've got this ginormous, wonderful facility. We don't have a ginormous facility. We don't have any facility, barely. They've got a big, wonderful lawn. We don't have a big, wonderful lawn. So, you know, Megan was talking to the activities director over there and, you know, saying, hey, we're thinking about doing a, like a Bible club thing. Could we host it there? And they were like, yes, that would be great. So children from the neighborhood, from the, you know, Cherry Street neighborhood are going to be getting invitations to show up at Columbia Heights Retirement Home, where some of our volunteers, together with a whole bunch of senior adults that are looking for some kids to love on, are going to be doing a backyard Bible club. How's that for combining needs? I'm excited about that, and I hope you can be involved in something like that. I want you to ask how God is leading you with that. But here's the other part of it. If the sermon ended right there, really all I've told you is basically what you'd hear at a good Rotary Club, which is service above self. And that's true, but that's not the gospel. It's good, but that is not the gospel, because I haven't answered the question of why or how. The secret sauce for Tabitha's life, why she lived such an exemplary life of service, was found in the very first verses that we read, verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Tabitha was able to live a life of exemplary service because she grounded her life in Christ. Are you worn out because you've been working so hard trying to do good? Come to Jesus. Let Him fill you up. Know who you are in Him. Experience His grace, His love, His joy, and out of the overflow of that, serve. Are you worn out today? Please don't hear the message of Pastor Andrew said that singles are awful and shouldn't get big TVs. That's not true on any level. Or Pastor Andrew said, we've got to try harder to serve more. I hope that we try harder and I hope we serve more, but that's not how we serve more. The strength for service comes from discipleship, from knowing who you are in Christ. We live a life of service as an overflow of our love for the Savior who first served us. That's the gospel. We live out of who we are, out of who Christ has made us to be. Are you worn out? Come to Jesus. Is your marriage struggling? Start with Jesus. God number one, then spouse number two, and love your spouse out of the overflow of who Christ has made you. Are you struggling as a parent? And this is hard. It starts with Jesus. Go to Christ. Know His love. And out of the overflow of that, love your children. The reason why Tabitha could serve is because she was a disciple. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. When you come to Christ, a supernatural transaction takes place. You say, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart. And then by the Holy Spirit, he comes into us. And as we yield ourselves to him, we increasingly become like him. When we increasingly experience the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, do you want and need any more of that in your life? It comes from Jesus, not from trying harder. It comes from Jesus. And as you come to Christ, he can make you more than you are right now because his supernatural power lives inside of you. He has been longing to live through you. That's why you're here. That's why you're on this planet. It's because you have a divine purpose of God. God wants to love the world through you. Come to Jesus. And I hope at your funeral, at your wake, that many people show up, and I hope the first thing they say is, in Wenatchee Valley, there was a disciple named, and then they say your name. Let's just try that on for size. See what that feels like. In Wenatchee Valley, there was a disciple named, say your name, Andrew. One more time. In Wenatchee Valley, there was a disciple named, I hope that on whatever day there is my memorial service, that those are words that are spoken. Because you know what? On that day, no one's going to care. No one's going to care how much I owned or how much I acquired. They're going to care how much I shared. And they're going to know that the power for a life of generosity and service comes because you have anchored yourself in Christ. You have probably got Tabithas in your life. You've got Dorcases that have shaped and blessed your life. Let's thank God for them today. Many of them, they lived that life of service because they were anchored in Christ. They served for the long haul because they were disciples. How about you? In Wenatchee Valley, there was a disciple named. Let's pray together. God, thank you for these examples that we see in Scripture. Thank you for Tabitha Dorcas, this woman named after a gazelle, a person that lived a life of service for the long haul, who lived a legacy of doing good and serving those in need. Lord, I pray that would be true for those of us I pray that be true for us in this church. I pray this be true for every church. And Lord, we know that power to serve comes from knowing and grounding ourselves in Christ. Lord, may we be faithful disciples. May we yield the control of our life to the things that you teach us through your word, through your Spirit. And Lord, may our lives, may we leave a godly legacy as a result. Bless us, Lord, as we live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.